Good morning. Glad you're here for our Bible study period and hope that the things that we do are going to be helpful to each one of us. Before we get started this morning, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to ask Brother Mike Hubbard, if he will, to lead us in that prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be this Lord's Day to have the opportunity to come together and study again from your word. And we know, dear Father, that the great servant of yours, a man after your own heart, is an example and a pattern for us to desire to be like him. We know, dear Father, he was not a perfect man, nor are we perfect. We often fall short. And we pray we'll have a humble heart and humility to be able to come before thee, admit our sins, and reconcile ourselves back with you through this blood of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
And that is where we want to start this morning, is last week, Billy left us with a question, and what is someone who is one after God's own heart? Who is that person? And so I wanted to start with that and sort of frame our thoughts today through the lesson, thinking about what that looks like, if we can. And some of the characteristics that I've got listed here. David was a shepherd, and in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 15, we see that particular thought. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flocks at Bethlehem. And then in John 10, comparing that to Christ, Christ was the good shepherd. And humility, we read in 1 Samuel 18, verse 18, but David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? So I feel in this particular passage, David doesn't feel worthy necessarily of being the king's son-in-law. So we see a heart of humility there. Philippians 2, we know that Christ humbled himself, how far? Even to the point of death. So we have these various comparisons. Also in Philippians 2, 8, we find about the obedience of David. In Philippians 2, it's with Christ. He obeyed even to the point of death as well. Psalm 119, 33 through 35, we see obedience. So these various characteristics, and I know I'm sort of going on here, but I wanted to sort of establish a thought for us to think about. Honor and submission. We see Christ submitting his will to God's. We see David as he honored Saul by doing what Saul asked. In honoring him, we remember the situation that's later over in 1 Samuel, how that he did not want to strike God's anointed. Protecting as a shepherd, what did David do? We see about him protecting the sheep as he fights a lion and a bear. And then Christ is his protection over his flock. In John 11:15, both were kings. All that being said, it seems to me that through the characteristics of Christ, through the characteristics of David, we see the heart of a servant. While Christ is worthy of glory and honor, what he did here for us in the giving of himself was humbling himself even to the point of death, doing things that were kind and compassionate, healing those that were sick. And so the heart of a servant. As we go through the study now, I would like for us to think about these characteristics that we see David display throughout our study. Just as a quick reminder, in our lesson Wednesday evening, who was it that was the big man for the Philistines? Do one of you youngsters know that? Who was the big giant? Yes, sir, Mr. Ethan. Goliath. Okay. And what was the difference? What would you say was the difference between he and David as far as stature? Was David almost as large as Goliath? No. He was even considered a lad, wasn't he? And so we have, though, David who has faith. He has faith in God. He has already overcome obstacles earlier with tending sheep, and thus he is willing to go and fight. What was it that really spurred David on, though, to do this? Does anyone remember? What was it that he heard that really, Brian? Right. He was being blasphemous, and this really stirred David. Again, I think this points to David's heart. And as a result of that, what do we find David doing? What did David do? He took something and picked up five something else. Anyone know? Harrison? He got a sling. And he got five smooth stones from the brook, didn't he? And when he did that, what did he do? He used that, and where did he hit the giant Goliath? Yes, ma'am. In the forehead. Very good. In the forehead. And what happened after that in the story? Did the giant continue to stand, or what happened? Yes, ma'am. Yes, he hit the ground, and then he took his sword and he cut off his head. And we see that sort of brings us to the point of where we are today. He had had the head, brought the head to Saul, and we see now the beginning of chapter 18, how that we're going to see what happens. First of all, who was a very close friend at the beginning of chapter 18? Who was the very close friend of David? Yes, ma'am. The king's son, yes. And his name was? Jonathan, yes. And this is one of the things that I want us to see. And the second question was, who was Jonathan's father? And you answered that. King Saul was Jonathan's father. We see Jonathan being an exceptional friend. And I think this is an important lesson for us today, to find people who are loyal. It's hard to find somebody sometimes who is loyal, who will be a friend. They sometimes are a friend when things are going well for them, but when things go south, what do sometimes people want to do? Grown-ups. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Being a person who is loyal is a great lesson for us, and friends are important to us because our choices sometimes allow the influences of those choices that affect us in positive and negative ways. And we want to choose friends that help us We don't want to choose people who are going to pull us down. And so for anyone, young people, old people, whoever it might be, you need to make sure that the friends you have are the people who are trying to help you be a better person, be someone who wants to help you to get to heaven. And I can say for myself, I've had some great friends in my life who have helped me and been tremendously kind to me and are willing to help you in difficult situations. And it gives you the opportunity to feel that you can go and talk to them when problems arise. Brian, I think you had something.
The path Jeff had started down, looking at Jonathan, we're going to see that he was loyal to it, that he was the kind of friend. I can't remember an instance where Jonathan led him astray.
Right. That's a really good point. Sometimes parents will say, I don't think you need to be hanging around that person. And as young people, we think we know a lot. And yet at the same time, you need to listen to your parents. You need to take their advice. And you need to choose those people that they would recommend. Because they're trying to care for you as Christ cares for us. Your parents are trying to care for you in the sense to help you. And we have the Word of God as our help. And we also have the avenue of prayer to be able to go to God and make requests and allow Him to help us in our lives. What token did Jonathan make, or what did he give? What token did he give? What did Jonathan give David due to the covenant and his love for him? Do you remember those things that he gave? Anyone? Gave him his robe. Some armor, sword, bow, and belt. So he's demonstrating this covenant, showing his love for David by giving him these gifts. When Saul sent David out, what happened? When Saul sent David out to do something, what happened? Right. David prospered, but he did what Saul said for him to do. And this is a really important thing for us to learn. When those that are in authority have a request of you, try and do the best job you can. What happened as a result, though? He prospered. What was his influence like? What did the other people think of him? Yes, they loved him. They held him in high esteem, didn't they? And that's one of the benefits of learning to work and do what you're told to do, is that people can then trust you. They can hold you in an honorable way, not because you're trying to show that you're a big shot. You're just trying to do the best you can. And when people see that you're trying to be truthful and honest and work with them on things, that's very valuable for you. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Our modern day, similar to David here, we often say very hard worker, and we often say today, everything he touched turned to gold.
Right.
That's kind of like Dave here, because he was such a hard worker. He wanted to do not only what he was told, but do it very well. And so if you're a principled individual, certainly believe and trust in God, then he was benefited by that. And as we say, everything seemed to turn to gold. But remember, as we often say, you know, success breeds contempt. So what you will see is in the other, the turn on him of cause. But even with a heart of humility, it wasn't something he was boastful of. That, as you noted, that's the thing is, even when you have successes, keep the heart of humility. That's what's so important.
Yes, sir. Doing things in the way they should be done sometimes tremendously benefits us, turns to gold, as Brother Mike was saying. But sometimes there are people who don't like for others to be successful. And that's one of the things that we're going to see here. After they returned, when David had killed the Philistine, do you remember the story of what happened when they came back? Anyone? There were some people who came out from various cities. Do you remember who they were and what they were doing? Yes, sir, Mr. Ethan. Okay, there was a song that went out about thousands and ten thousands, and who was it that killed the thousands? Saul and David, the 10,000. These women, they came out singing and dancing, had their instruments with them. There was joy. Why was there joy? Because they had beat the Philistines. They had killed the giant. There was winning. There was victory for the children of Israel. But what was Saul's reaction to that? Saul had a heart that was not like David's. He responded in anger, which tends to lead me to think that he was a jealous person. Whenever something really good happens to us, how do we react? When something really good happens to my brother, my friend, my brother and sister at home, how do we react? When someone is baptized, how do we react? When someone is restored, how do we react? What is our response to the Word of God being taught? What is our response to people who desire to do what's right, and we see their circumstance, they're in places of authority, they stand up for what is right in our country, they stand up for what we see as biblical principle. How do we react? How do we react right now? We have the opportunity to be here to worship the Almighty God, to study from the Word. Are we here in a mundane, or, you know, very, well, I have to be here? Or are we happy to be here? We have the things that pertain to life and godliness. We have the Scripture here with us. We have it every day with us if we want it. To study, to learn, to use as our guide through our life. That helps us. How do we respond to that? Can you sing with me? Draw from the springs of salvation, give thanks to His great and holy name. Make known His deeds among the people, make known His exalted way. Praise the Lord! Glad to be here? Aren't we glad we have the Almighty God to serve? Do we choose to praise Him? What a lesson for us to learn from this story. Victory with God. How do we respond to that? Well, Saul didn't respond very well. Angry. Jealous. He could have responded as a person who is a member of a team. Being a coach, this is pretty strong in my thinking. We have a situation sometimes where you've got a team that's out playing, and you have someone, they have a tremendous night shooting the ball, have lots of points scored. But then you may have a teammate that gets really jealous of that person. They didn't get the number of shots they wanted. That guy was making all the points. And thus, what happens? A little bit of backbiting, murmuring, complaining, and that kind of thing. And before you know it, if it happens again, you're liable to start having a division within your team. What do we see with Saul? He could have really supported David in the things he was doing. Rather, he becomes his enemy. And we see that David is having to be cautious through the things that he does. What came mightily upon Saul in chapter 18, verse 10? An evil spirit. It says in the passage that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. Now, some might want to use this passage to talk about our Almighty God. And this is a hard passage for me, because trying to understand how God is not a respecter of persons. He is one who is willing that all should come to repentance, and these are other passages within the Bible. So we know from other passages that God is not forcing Saul in his attitude. But what I think we see are sometimes things that are similar in this, as was used with Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, how God uses those people in ways to benefit what he needs done. And through Saul's heart, we remember back, Saul has already demonstrated, 1 Samuel 15, in the situation with the Amalekites, what did he not do? He didn't utterly destroy them. And do you remember what was said in some of that? There was a word that was used about him. Verse 23 of chapter 15. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Actually, there are two words used there. So Saul already has demonstrated to God his heart. Is that the heart of David? Herbert?
We read this and we see the evil spirit in Saul. To attribute that God is doing this, you know, to cause him to do something. Well, what he wants to do is kill David. Well, David has already been anointed by Samuel at God's direction, plus he's going to be the next king. So that would be God working against himself.
Yes. Right. Okay, if you didn't understand, David has already been anointed to be the king. So God would be working in contrast to himself to take the position that God is forcing Saul in this situation. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Jeff. Yes.
So this spirit is not causing jealousy.
Right.
What version has evil in it? Mine has distress in it. The ESV has harmful.
I'm in the New American Standard.
And it has evil?
Yes, sir. In verse 10 of chapter 18, it says, an evil spirit from God.
It seems from the context that the type of spirit it was a spirit that causing him like depression, like distress, because what the solution was soothing music.
Right.
So rather than it being a moral thing, it seemed like it was more of an emotional or mental distress.
Right. And it's interesting that you brought that up, because I've thought about that twice. When David was playing the music, then that's when the spirit comes. So I don't know if the music was causing an issue with him or what, but David was trying to help the man. Yes, sir.
Saul is a great example of what happens to us in our day as well. Saul didn't have anybody to blame but himself.
Right.
He had disobeyed God on at least two occasions, and Samuel told him the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. God will establish the kingdom for you forever, but you already have this kind of heart of rebellion and insubordination. So it's not going to happen for you, Saul. But rather than Saul looking at himself and saying, you know, maybe I'm the problem. Oh, everybody else is the problem. That's what their answer. And that's what sometimes happens to us as well. When we do have some sort of difficult circumstance or issue in life, it's real easy for us to say, oh, but the reason I'm having this problem is because of you or somebody else. Rather than stopping and saying, well, maybe I'm the problem.
Instead of taking ownership of the problem, we play the blame game. It was about somebody else doing something. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, if you want to do some word study further on this, I'd have to clarify maybe. The Hebrew word here where God is used is not Jehovah. It's Elohim, which is God's, either secular or it's a more general term. So when it says an evil spirit from God, from Jehovah, it said it. That's not Jehovah. That word there is not.
Okay.
There's a distinct difference. That's just something you can go study on some more if people are interested in that. That helps clarify that a little bit.
Okay, Brian's saying that word God right there is not the word Jehovah, but it is a different word. So that might be something to further study, Brother Mike, and then right back here.
Just want to follow up what's saying. Typically when individuals are very angry, they always need to look inward.
Yes, sir.
They're supposed to look somewhere else. When Goliath challenged, where was David, as was pointed out by Billy? I think he'll hear Saul. He's the tallest, he's the biggest, he was also a warrior. Why didn't he go and fight him? He had the opportunity to kill his 10,000, could have been rejoicing with the folks himself. So he needed to look inward, and we often need to do that.
Right.
When we get angry, look inward before you start looking out.
Looking at ourselves when anger comes upon us rather than looking out. Yes, sir. Good point, in that Saul still valued David to a certain extent to put him in charge of people, but yet he he continued down the road to try to do something to him. Okay? Let's see. Why was Saul afraid of David? And our brother just brought that point up. Because he knew the Lord was with David, and it had left Saul. In verse 15, why did Saul dread David? Yes, sir, Steve. It's a good point about fear may help to cause anger. When you're scared, then you may lash out. And that's one of the things I think we see. David had prospered so greatly, and that's what Scripture talks about. And maybe the fear of losing the kingdom was something he was willing to lash out, Brian. Okay. He was a threat to him and his kingdom. Which one of Saul's daughters became the wife of David? Yes. Okay. Michal. And would you say that Michal was helpful to David a little bit later? We're going to see. Yes. She was helpful to him. Why does the Bible tell us that one of the reasons Saul gave Michal to David to be his wife? Verse 21 of chapter 18. Yes. Right. Right. And again, does this not show the heart of Saul? And again, maybe it's that fear. That's there. He is trying to protect himself. Okay? Well, in giving him to be the wife, or giving Michal to be his wife, what was the thing that Saul was going to make a requirement in order for that to take place? David would need to do something. Yes, sir. To kill some Philistines. Now, did Saul think that was a thing that would be easy for David? Or what was his hope, it seems, from what the Bible says? Pardon? I think that's correct. Saul was hoping he would get killed. And as it turned out, not only did David do what was asked, what would we say he did? He did it twice as much, didn't he? He did it twice as much. Instead of killing 100, he ends up killing 200. And we've already made this point about what was David's attitude about being the king's son-in-law. He was humble and one with honor. What do we see that in verse 30, that the behavior of David was like? What word describes? He used what? He behaved more wisely. Young people, middle age, older people, all of us need to take that lesson. When we're out with our friends, be wise in the decisions that you make. You represent your parents. You represent, sometimes if you're from a school, you know, you talk with your kids about this when you're in school on teams. You represent the school. You're going to represent your parents. You represent your coach. Well, you represent a number of people, but who is the most important that we represent? If we are Christians, who are we representing? What are we to look like? We're trying to look like Christ, aren't we? We're trying to represent God. Those characteristics that we read about in His Word. So that is what we want to do. Boy, we are quickly running out of time. Chapter 19. We see, what did Saul want Jonathan and his servants to do? Kill David. So what we're seeing in the story is a great emphasis on trying to get rid of David. And yet, who stood up for David? Jonathan. Jonathan. Okay, Cheryl brings up a really good point regarding being loyal. Is, you know, it may be good, but what's more important is his loyalty wasn't just to a friend. It was about having the heart toward God. As a result of his heart being one for God, that allowed him to do the things that needed to be done for David. And so we see then Jonathan standing up for David, and is he able to persuade Saul at this particular moment? He is. He's able to persuade Saul because Saul makes a point. What was he not going to do? He wasn't going to kill him. Isn't that what he said? So as people trying to please God, we can take up that attitude of being a loyal friend and notice for righteousness. Well, here we are again, as Brother Jeff has already mentioned. David's playing his harp, and what happens? Saul tries to kill him again, throws his spear. How did David eventually escape? He escapes here, but he eventually escapes in another situation. How was that? How did it take place? Right. His wife helps him. He escapes out the window, and she's, you know, telling him, you're going to need to do this. Well, the people come, and what has she done in order to deceive, to help David's escape? What was it that she did? Yes. Put an idol in the bed. You remember what she put on the head of the idol? Goat hair. So, that was helpful in the escape for David. With that, now, not to spend time, but it is a little concerning that they still had an idol in the house. Don't know exactly what that was. Well, we are just about close to out of time. So, real quickly, we continue to have the situation where Saul is after Jonathan, or Saul is after David. Jonathan, his son, again, talks with David. Jonathan doesn't really think at this point, it seems, that Saul is still after David because they have this conversation. And so they devise this plan how they would know whether Saul was still wanting to kill David. And through all that scenario, with the feast that they have, David not showing up, the scheme that they had, that they were going to shoot the arrows, the little boy retrieving, and the statement, either the arrow is on this side of you or the arrow is beyond you. As it turned out, the arrow went, he was telling that the arrow went beyond. The little boy goes to pick the arrow up. That was a signal to David that Saul did want to kill him. That friendship with Jonathan and David, I assume it's the last time that they saw each other, is such. Was there joy in this situation when they departed, Ethan? You think there was joy when David and Jonathan were together for that last time? What happened? Does anyone remember? Yes, sir. They wept, didn't they? They cried. And it makes the point. It's interesting that the point is made. David cried the most. Both these two men seem to have a zeal to follow God. As a result, it caused them to have a tremendous friendship with one another. I think that's a valuable lesson for us, in that we can find those people in our lives that have that same desire for God that we can be drawn to have friends. And then when those times come and we're going to have valleys in our life, we can help, as it talks about in the New Testament, bear one another's burdens. Thank you so much for the comments and questions. And I want to thank Caroline. She did this slide presentation. She put this together for me, and it's a tremendous help for me. So thanks.